Happy Father's Day. You look at the topic on the screen. It's a good Father's Day message, isn't it? I know what you men are thinking. The women got a concert on their day, Mother's Day. Here we are, Father's Day, and is this the best you can give us, Don? We teach through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and this week I wrestled through this. How can I teach the next verses that are coming? And it's Father's Day. How can I talk about this issue of divorce on Father's Day? And I really wrestled with that this week. The message in one sentence: God is for your marriage. He is not against it. I want to say that again. I don't know where you're at in your marriages. You know, you can come to church and smile and shake hands, and then you go home and things could be a wreck. God is for your marriage. He is not against it. It reminds me of a verse in Scripture, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, finish it. And if we could apply that to marriage, if God is for my marriage, then who or what could be against it? And I want you to know God is for your marriage. He is not against it. Let me put it another way. God is pro-marriage, not pro-divorce. He's pro-marriage, not pro-divorce. We are now in the second half of the Gospel of Mark. I want to put it in its context, this message, because having the context will help us with the passage. We're in the second part of Mark. If this was a timeline, the first part of Mark led up to a confession that Jesus was the Christ. You will remember this. The second part is going to lead to a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. So we're in the second part, but the second part of the Gospel of Mark can be divided in two parts. One part is the road to Jerusalem, and then the next part is Passion Week, 1 week in Jerusalem. Where our text is at is right in the middle of this road to Jerusalem. We are on chapter 10 of 16 in the Gospel of Mark. Now, it's significant to understand this road to Jerusalem because it's going to help us understand this verse for us. There's three themes on this road to Jerusalem. One of the themes is that Jesus was teaching his disciples that he must die upon the cross, be buried, and rise again. That's one of the themes. Jesus teaching about his death, burial, and resurrection. He did not teach about that in the first half of Mark, but that is one of the themes on the road. Another theme on the road is Jesus is, he's over here, he's with large crowds, feeding the 5,000. He's with huge crowds. On the road, the focus, he spends time with the crowd, but the focus is training his disciples. We move away from the crowd is the focus and training his disciples. And then the last theme is spiritual blindness. Everyone say spiritual blindness. This section, this road to Jerusalem began with a story of blindness and Jesus removing blindness. And it ends with the story of Jesus removing blindness. And so the whole section in the middle is this. And you remember the first story where Jesus touched the man and healed him, and he asked the question, do you see anything? And the man said, I see men walking around. They look like trees. We had a partial healing. Only time in Scripture where there was a partial healing. And then Jesus touched him again, and then he could see clearly. So what is that telling us? There are some things, Jesus with his disciples, there are some things you are not seeing clearly. And this road to Jerusalem is a is addressing some of those topics that you're not seeing clearly. As it relates to marriage, and as it relates to the issue of divorce, questions we should ask ourselves. Am I seeing things clearly? If you're in a tough spot with your marriage, am I seeing things clearly? You may be in a tough spot and you may say, I've purposely closed my eyes. I'm done seeing. Are you seeing things clearly? You know you're seeing things clearly when you're seeing your marriage from God's perspective, not from your earthly perspective. When you look at your marriage from God's perspective, then you know, I'm seeing things correctly. I'm seeing things clearly. We should ask ourselves those questions. So we begin with a story, Mark chapter 10, verse 1. It says this, Then Jesus left the place and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. I want you to see on a map where we're at. We're on this journey to Jerusalem, right? We've been there for several weeks. We started up in Caesarea Philippi, and we've reached down to Perea. That's the area in which these events are going to take place. It says that he taught in Judea and in the region beyond the Jordan. That's Perea. So he, right there is a summary statement of a large period of time, about 6 months, a period of time, if you're doing a study in the Gospels, about 6 months. In all of Luke, if you're taking notes, chapter 9, verse 51, all the way to 18, verse 43, fit in that time frame. So we're talking a lot of events. Also, John chapter 11, all the way to chapter 12, fit inside that event. Now, the point of the message is not to talk about the event, but to talk about a very important subject, our marriages. Our marriages. Where are you in your marriage? Chapter 10, verse 2, there was a tough question. This might be a question that you're asking today. The Pharisees are going to ask this question. Mark chapter 10, verse 2, the Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Isn't it interesting how it always goes men to women? It could equally be said, is it lawful for a woman to divorce her husband? Matthew tells a parallel account. Matthew adds these words, for any cause. Is it lawful to divorce your spouse for any reason? I could reword this statement to say, under what conditions is divorce justifiable in a marriage? It's real quiet in here. Happy Father's Day, men. I think we'll end in a very good place here. We got to go through the junk to make it to the good place. Have you ever thought those thoughts? Has your marriage ever been on the rocks? Have you ever thought, man, I'd be happier with someone else? My biggest problem is the one sitting next to me. Better stop. Let's be honest. Every marriage in this room has problems. I'm going to share testimony about our marriage. We don't have a perfect marriage. We have problems. We work through our problems. You may be in a bad situation at home. Life may not be easy, and you may be at this point right now, and if that's the case, this message is for you. I pray that God will seriously speak to you. You may be saying, when is divorce justifiable? I'm at my wit's end. This This word, test, everyone say test. NIV translates it trapped. The Pharisees are setting a trap. So let's just see, where is the trap? Why? Let's explore that trap just a little bit. Trap number one, there's actually two traps they're setting in this. Jesus is in a crowd of people, and he's ministering to this crowd, and these Pharisees kind of go right in the middle of the crowd. They get the attention and say, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? And the whole crowd sits quiet. They want to know the answer. Why do they want to know the answer? Because there was two schools of thought during that time, two teachings on marriage. One was a very strict school of thought that you could not get a divorce or unless there was marital unfaithfulness in the form of adultery. That was one of the thoughts. And then there was another thought that was very lenient that basically said you can get a divorce for any and every reason imaginable. And by the way, you can read these. These are all still written in. I got nerdy and went through and read some of these things in history, reasons why you could divorce your wife. Let me just read a few of them. If she's a poor cook, every man says, amen. No. If she burns your food, if she's not beautiful, if you find another woman more attractive, one of the thoughts was these are justifiable reasons to divorce your wife. If personal conflict, loss of favor, loss of favor, or if you're dissatisfied with her. That school of thought was a religious school of thought. Some people had adhered to that school of thought and thought that they were okay in God's eyes to leave their divorce, that is a justifiable reason to end a marriage, those strange things. Where are we getting our information from today? If we go out on the internet, what will it tell us is a justifiable reason to end a marriage? If we talk to our friends, where will they say is a justifiable reason to end our marriage? God is for your marriage. He is not against it. He is for your marriage. He's not against it. The reality is when the Pharisees interrupted that meeting and said, when am I justified to divorce my wife? The truth is they were playing on people's hurts. In that crowd, in Jesus' day, there were people in the process of going through divorce. And so when they say, what is a justifiable reason? Their ears perk up. Are you with me? There are people in that crowd who have already gone through a divorce and are remarried. And the question is asked, and their ears go up. Yeah, what do you have to say about this? And there's people who have been divorced and married multiple times. Every divorce and marriage comes with it an ocean of hurt. In words that were said, flood minds. And that's what's happening in this crowd. The words and the hurts, and it's all fresh. And they want to hear what Jesus has to say about this. The reason it was a trap is because Jesus was asked to take a position. And when Jesus would take a position, it would alienate half the crowd because they were believing in these two schools of thoughts. That's why one of the traps was there. The second trap is Herod Agrippa. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. You remember Herod Agrippa? He had a divorce and a marriage. And there was a man that stood against his divorce by the name of John the Baptist. You remember him? And Jesus is now in Perea. Everyone say Perea? Uh-huh. Herod Agrippa is ruling over Perea and Galilee. And John the Baptist, when he stood against his divorce and marriage of his brother's wife. I said it wasn't lawful. It's not a thing you should do. What happened to John the Baptist? Head cut off, right? And so, second trap, we're in Herod's territory. Yeah, Jesus, let's talk about marriage, why don't we? What's your thoughts on marriage? They want to get rid of Jesus. There's a trap being set for Jesus. Let's go on. Jesus oftentimes answers questions with other questions. You ever notice that in Scripture? He oftentimes turns it around. Jesus, when is it justifiable to end a marriage? Jesus says, what does God say? Turns it back around. Don't we want to know what God says? That's a good question. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, it says this. Jesus responds, what did Moses command you? Moses was the man that wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What did Moses say? Just because he wrote doesn't mean anything. God inspired Moses to write. When we read Moses' writing, we're reading what God has to say. So what he's really saying is, what does God have to say about marriage and divorce? Verse 4, they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. So they're answering, he permits divorce and send her away. The ball is going back and forth, right? Kind of like conversation. I say something, I throw the ball. Then you say something, you throw it back to me. And that's what's going on here, right? Moses says we can divorce a woman. So where are they looking in the Old Testament? Where are they getting that information from? There's only one place in Moses' writing that refers to a certificate of divorce, okay? And I want us to go there, Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. They ask Jesus, Jesus says, what does God say about this? What has Moses written? They say, Moses says, write a certificate of divorce, it's over. Now, let's look at that passage that they're referring to, okay? You with me? Okay. Happy Father's Day. I don't think I'm going to have a church left. Last week I taught on hell. This week, divorce. Just come next week. Who knows what it'll be? It's actually children is what's next. We teach through the Scripture. Deuteronomy 24:1. If, everyone say if. Is the word if a command? No. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. Is there a commandment there? Work with me, okay? Do you want to know what God has to say about divorce? Here it is. If a man marries a woman and who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce. Has God commanded anything there? No commandments. He gives it to her and sends her away from the house. No commandments yet. Okay, verse 2. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, is there a commandment there? No. Verse 3. And her second husband dislikes her, and writes a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her away. Did God command any of that? Jesus' question was, what is the commandment? There's no commandment here. But this is the only place that it's written in the books of Moses about a certificate of divorce. This is the verse they would be referring to. And so verse 3 again, and if the second husband dislikes her and writes a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her away from her home, or if he dies. Any commandment yet? Jesus has asked for a commandment. That is describing a scenario. This is what's taking place out there. So therefore, this is what you ought to do. Okay? Verse 4. Then the first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her back. Is that an instruction or a commandment? Yes, that's an instruction. They had taken the word of God and made commandments out of something that was not a commandment. Are you with me? They had taken the word of God and made a commandment. And so the question is, what did God command? What is God's command? Okay, let's go back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. We're going somewhere here. We're not going to end down in the dumps, okay? We're going somewhere. God is for your marriage. He is not against it. Okay, Mark 10, beginning of verse 3, we read a little bit again. What did Moses command you, was the question. He replied, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. That was the passage we just read. And Jesus says this, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus said. Hardness of heart. There's two words in the Gospel of Mark that are used for hardness of heart. One of the words means a stubborn refusal to listen. Hardness of heart. The other word means calloused. A calloused heart, a heart that has been through all kinds of stuff and is callous. It's no longer feeling anything. The calloused heart can be compared to an ear that gets clogged full of stuff and is just unable to hear anymore because something is there. It's calloused. Are you with me? The other hardness of heart is you're able to hear, but it doesn't matter what you hear. Your mind is set anyways. You're going to do what you want to do. That's a different hardness of heart. Is your heart hard today regarding your marriage? And then which hardness of heart do you have? Is it the constant grinding and struggles have made you calloused and you've lost the feeling? Is that the hardness of heart that you have? Or is it, I don't even care what God says. I'm done. I'm out. It doesn't matter. What is the hardness of heart that you may be experiencing in your marriage? The hardness of heart that Jesus was referring to, he said it was because of your hardness of heart, was the hardness of heart that says, even if God says it, I'm not doing it. That was the hardness of heart that God said. Let's move forward, okay? Jesus then, I hope you're with me because this is really neat. He has this very tough situation. Can I divorce my wife? When is it justified for me to divorce my wife? All of these kinds of things. And he turns the conversation from marriage, or from divorce to marriage. Look at the screen. Some of us, we feel like this right now. Go back one. We feel like this. Ugh, divorce is the only option. But Jesus is actually going to take this whole conversation, he's going to take this whole crowd of people, and he's going to turn this from a conversation geared toward what is the justified reason for me to leave this marriage into this conversation, go ahead and click the next one, about marriage. And my prayer is that for those of you in the room that are struggling in your marriage is that we justified it for to, wow, let me consider marriage again. Let's see what he says here. I'm just looking through my notes. I lost myself. Let me just read the notes. That's what God wants to do in your life, move you from a discussion about divorce to about marriage. Jesus says to them, in essence, you're not asking the right questions. You're asking about divorce, and if you ask the wrong questions, you always get the wrong answers. Jesus says, let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about the way God intends for your life to be with your spouse, instead of talking about the reasons of divorce. That's exactly what happens here. They're asking about divorce, and in verse 6, Mark chapter 10, verse 6, you're going to see that Jesus is going to turn the whole conversation around and make it about marriage. That's what I want to do today. Verse 6 says this, Mark 10, 6. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. What's he talking about? Marriage. Are you with me? For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. He turns the whole thing around and talks about marriage instead of giving answers about divorce. Jesus is referring back to the first marriage in history, and he refers to Adam and Eve as real people, real man, real wife, real people in the Garden of Eden. He says, if you want to get an answer about your problem, you're not going to find your answer in asking, when am I justified in divorcing my husband or my wife? You're going to find your answer by going way back in Genesis and see how God created marriage to be. And so I want to take us there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We'll go on a brief journey. We'll look at the beginning of time. It says this, Genesis 2:18. This is after God has created everything. We're like, Jesus said, what does Moses have to say about this? And they went back to Deuteronomy. Well, Deuteronomy says this. Jesus says, you didn't go back far enough. We're going way back. We need to go back to Genesis chapter 2. The only thing before this is the actual creation of the universe. We're going back there. So let's go back there. Here we go. Genesis 2, 18. The Lord God said, it is not good. Everyone say not good. For man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. We went way back in time. It is not good. Isn't this interesting? God created on the first day, and then he created again on the second day, and he steps back, he says it's good. And over again, he looks at his creation, he says it's good. And then here we are in Genesis chapter 2, and all of a sudden, God says, oh, not good. That should stick out to us. Did God make a mistake? Was there something wrong? It's not good for man to be alone. It's interesting that God called man alone. Alone. He was alone in what sense? He was alone. Was he truly alone? I mean, Adam had perfect fellowship with God, didn't he? Was he alone? He was not alone. But yet God says he was alone. And then God's last act of creation was woman. It was an incredible gift that he was going to give Adam. So God says, I will make a suitable helper for him. And you would expect him to go right to work at making that helper, wouldn't you? Let's look at what he did next. Verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Let's talk about that. God says, I'm going to make, you need a helper. You would expect him to go and just straight to the helper, but he doesn't. God says, all right, let's do this exercise. I'm going to have you name every animal. How long do you think it takes to name the animals? And so at first, I think Adam was like blown away. He's like at the creativity of God. God's showcasing everything that he's created. Like Adam, God's like, hey, Adam, you're going to like this one. And then walks in front of him and, wow, long neck. I call you giraffe. And then he brought them, and then they leave. And then another one, wow, you're big too. I call you bear. And they go out. At the end of this long exercise, Adam realized he was alone. There was no suitable helper for him. It wasn't that the animals could be a helper. It was that God wanted him to see there's male and female. There they go. Male, female. There they go. This was a visual lesson to make Adam appreciate the gift that God was about to give him. Male, female. Male, female. Male, female. All the animals. And I think by the end, Adam was just like, I get it, God. I'm alone. And God's like, well, you haven't fully gotten it. Here's another one. Here's another one. Okay, God, I'm alone. Here's another one. Here's another one. The greatest gift God has given us, other than our salvation, is our initiate the gift he was about to give him. Verse 22. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. First surgery in history. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. That hurts. Have you ever get hit in the ribs? That hurts. And then closed up the place with flesh. So Adam's waking up from this. He's like, oh, God, what did you do to me? This hurts. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken from the man. Notice he didn't take something from the foot. Woman is not to be ruled over. He didn't take something from the head. Man is not to be ruled over by woman. He took something from the man, from the man's side. Here you go. This is really cool. I want to read verse 22 again. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken from her. So surgery happens here. He makes woman here. And then the next sentence is interesting. And he brought her to him. That means while he's still sleeping, he's like, all right, come with me. And he takes her away from him. You see that? He brought her to him. I don't know if you're seeing. No one's nodding their heads. What is going on there? Adam wakes up. Oh, man. Jeez. And God's like, stand right there, Adam. I got something I want to show you. He walks down. He gets Eve. We've all experienced this. Dun, dun, da, dun. Dun, dun, da, dun. Why do we walk brides down the aisle? It takes after this. God the Father brought the gift, the greatest gift a man could ever receive. He brought her to him and placed her in his hands. The man said in verse 23, the man said, now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That's super romantic. And in verse 24, that is why a man shall leave. Everyone say leave. His father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. Flesh. There's a reason why dads walk their daughters down the aisle. They're following after the pattern God set. There's a reason also why the bride is smiling, the groom is smiling, the dad comes and sits in the front row and he begins to cry. It's not because he doesn't like the groom, but there's this concept of leaving. He realizes that she is leaving him and it will never be the same, and that he is leaving her, it will never be the same. There's think about the bond that exists between a child and his parents. As a child, you cuddle them, you go through the whole life just taking care of them, and the bond, like when we were in Africa, sometimes I would miss my parents' house, and literally I would visualize like walking through the house, especially around the holidays. You know what I didn't miss or visualize? I didn't miss or visualize walking through your house. It was my parents' house. There is a bond, unexplainable bond, even between children and parents that were not so good. There is a bond between the two of them. But when it comes to marriage, that is a relationship that breaks all other bounds. A man must leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife. They form a new unit, a new something there. And it's stronger than any other bond. I can't say that, man, my dad and I are one. I can say my wife and I are one. It's stronger than the bond of marriage. Jesus says, you want to talk about why to leave? Let's talk about why to stay. Why to stay? Well, God, and then he concludes all of this. But I'll get there in just a second. What does this have to do? I want to share my own story. My own story. Melanie and I's story. We have the perfect marriage, right? Good. No, we don't have the perfect marriage, so I'm going to share one of our struggles that we've been through. Because we all go through struggles, and so let's just be real. Let's be real. God called me into the ministry in 1997. Some of you younger people, you think that's crazy. At the time God called me into the ministry, I can honestly say, and I'm not bragging on myself or anything, but like I seriously wanted the Lord's will in the things that I did. I sought the Lord for the direction that he wanted me to go in life. All major decisions were brought to him. I sought his guidance except one decision. One decision. I'm going to tell you about that. Melanie and I met as sophomores in college, in written communication 3 class. It was a class full of all women. I was the only guy. And she sat behind me. She had purple hair then. Ask her about it. She stole my heart. She was the prettiest thing I had ever seen. It was like, she'd walk in the room, and I'd be like, take my breath away sort of thing. You guys in the room are saying, you're a soft guy, Don. Well, I must really be soft because she really stole my heart. Eventually, I built up the courage to ask her out on a date after several. We used to have phones that, you know, you had to do one of these things. I would call, and then I'd hang up, and I'd call. All but the last number, and finally it went through, and I was like, oh. And long story short, we went on our first date to Pizza Hut and to a concert after it. And from day one, conversation just happened so naturally with my wife. Like, It's just like, there's no awkwardness. It was like it was meant to be. We dated for a while, and then I was studying to be a pastor, and there were a couple areas that I had observed in Melanie's life that would not be consistent with a ministry position. And I'm not talking bad or anything, but it was just the way it was. And so, young people, there comes a time where you must put things aside and stand on principle, right? And you can ask my wife about this. But we broke up because God was calling me to be a pastor. And even though my heart was there, we broke up. And actually, when we broke up, I didn't want to break up. I sat in the car for 2 hours and I was like, this is why things are done this way, and why this is what the scriptures say. And I was hoping to come to an agreement because my heart had totally gone after this woman. And at the end of the conversation, she said, "Are we broke up?" I said, "I guess so." She got out of the car, and we spent about a year to a year and a half apart, something like that. By the way, I'm telling you this with my wife's permission. So, no one. She said, "You could tell this, but you can't tell that. You could tell this." But we broke up. We had, or I had at least, an irrevocable attraction to this girl. This girl right here. She stole my heart. But I thought, it's not meant to be. And so we spent over a year apart, but every time we would get on the phone, we would talk for hours. It was like there was something seriously there. And there was an undeniable attraction. Well, during the time we were apart, in fact, right up until the day that we got back together, just at that time, there was another girl that I asked out on a date. I wasn't dating Melanie. I can do that, right? And the lady was always too busy. And so I asked her out once. She's too busy. Asked her, "I have homework." Asked her again. No way. And so all the guys in the room, is she interested in me? No, she's not interested in me. And so I thought, she's not interested in me. Well, on a Friday night, it's time for the weekend. I went back to my dorm. All my dorm mates were out doing things, and I was like seriously alone. We're gonna spend this weekend seriously like this. And so I call someone. Hey, you want to hang out? All this kind of stuff. No one was available. And so I called Melanie. I said, "Hey, what are you doing? Let's go do something fun." She said, "Sure, let's go." I'm making this too long, aren't I? So we went out. I was thinking just for fun. She was thinking something different. And when we went out, she started on this, "If you ever talk to me the way you broke up with me again, I will be out of here so fast." And I was like, "I wasn't wanting to break up with you." We got in this discussion, and she really laid down the law. You cannot talk to me like this ever again. And in the end, I went back to my dorm, and guess what? We were dating. But I was totally not meaning to date. And so my intention was just to go out and have fun. So I walked in the room. I had three roommates, and they said, "Where you been?" I said, "I've been out with Melanie." And they said, "I thought you burnt that bridge." And I said, "I thought I did too, but we're dating." They said, "You're what?" I said, "I'm going to bed. I don't understand." Like, that totally was not in what I was thinking was going to happen that day. The event that happened next is what rocked my world. I went to work the next day at the snack shack at the college. the girl that I had invited out on a date before worked the shift before me, so she left. She smiled and said goodbye. I walked behind the counter, and all over the place there was these sticky notes. I'm praying for you. There was a verse of scripture. There was just sticky notes. And then when I would stock something, there would be another sticky note there. I had no idea that she had any interest in me. And then when my shift was over, I went to my computer lab. They had those back in that day. And got on the computer, and I received an email from someone strange. It was this girl's best friend from high school that wrote me and said, I don't know who you are, but you must be a really special guy if my friend likes you. I'm anxious to meet you someday. And I was thinking to myself, what in the world did I do? How did I get myself in this situation? Honestly, I believe that was the Lord's hand bringing my wife and I together as I look back on it, okay? Boy, I feel like we're going through a lot of drama here. It doesn't... You have your own stories. Where Mel and I, when we're together, that's it. I mean, we're together. And that's the way we dated the second time. And my heart was like so into this. I'm so in love with this woman. We got engaged, got married, and that was the one decision that I made without consulting God. Every other decision I was confident in, I walked with conviction, but because of the way our relationship got back together by accident, I didn't really intend it, I did not seek the Lord. And then when I tried to seek the Lord after we were dating again, I couldn't hear his voice because love is so blind, and all I could think of was Melanie. My grades in school went not up, they went down. And so first year of marriage was the hardest year of marriage for me. We had lots of arguments. I was a youth pastor at the time. We had arguments, and I just wanted to serve Jesus. I wanted to be happy. Let's serve Jesus together. And I wanted to serve Jesus, serve Jesus, serve Jesus. I had like no home life. I was out of balance in my life with work, not work, ministry. Melanie wanted to serve Jesus, but she also wanted to have a family for me to be home. There was conflict. And in that conflict, we eventually came to an impasse during the first year of marriage where I knelt beside my bed. I seriously prayed to God, and I said, God, I am so sorry I married the wrong woman. Can you forgive me? I thought it was all over. God's calling in my life was over. I thought everything was over. Can we be honest like this? Some of you have gone through these times. In that moment, on my knees, by my bed, I felt the Lord saying, you're asking the wrong questions. The question isn't, did I marry the wrong person? The question is it God's will for me to be married to Melanie? Did you hear that? Did I marry the wrong person? Is it God's will for me to be married to Melanie? And I felt the Lord say, it is my will for you to be married to Melanie. With those words, it changed everything because now I had conviction. Like, this is in the Lord's will. And I began, instead of taking from our marriage, I began to pour into our marriage, invest in it. And our marriage is not perfect, but I would wish it on every single one of you. I married my best friend. She's my best friend. She's my lover. We do everything together. The difference was I was asking the wrong question. I was asking the wrong question. Mark 10:9, Jesus ends this public conversation. When can you divorce a woman? Well, let's go back to the beginning. And he ends it with this statement, the public side of the conversation, not the private side with the disciples, but the public side. He ends it by saying this, please listen. Therefore, everyone say therefore. Therefore. What God has joined together, let no one separate. That was his answer. The right person to be married to is the person that you're married to. Let me say that again. The right person to be married to is the person whom you are married to. That's what Jesus is saying. The right person to be married to is the person you're married to. God joined together. Let no man separate what God is. It is a work of God. Your marriage required a work of God. What God joined together, not what Don joined together, not what you joined together, what God put together, let no one separate. Whose idea was it? Who was the one that said it's not good for man to be alone? Who said that? God. Who decided to make Eve? And not good for man to be alone? Who's decided to make Eve? It was God. This marriage thing was God's plan. Who formed Eve out of Adam's rib? It was who? Who brought Eve to Adam in the first marriage? God. Who created marriage? God. Whose idea was it for a man to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife? Whose idea was that? Who makes two into one? Who made two, my wife and I, into one? Who made two, you and your spouse, into one? We're asking the wrong questions sometimes. Well, God, don't undo a work of God. God takes two and makes it one. It's one of the most precious gifts. Your marriage will be what you make it. If you start investing in your marriage, you will see the fruit of it. If you always look for bad, what are you going to find? You're going to find the bad. If you're looking for the good, what are you going to find? You're going to find the good. What God has joined together, let no one separate. The right person to be married to is the person that you are married to. Amen? Jesus goes on from there. We're not going to take the time to do it because it's Father's Day, but it was a private conversation. There are exceptions like adultery. In 1 Corinthians, talking about being married to an unbelieving spouse that wants to separate. Those were in a private conversation, but he didn't want that to go in the public conversation. In the public conversation, he wanted to say, your marriage is such a gift. You need to start looking at it as a gift. Look for the good. Invest in the marriage. Amen? My marriage is a work of God. I will not destroy or undo the work of God. Let me say that again. My marriage is a work of God. I will not undo the work of God. Let me say it again. My marriage is a work of God. I will not undo the work of God. Now let's say it together. My marriage is a work of God. I will not undo a work of God. That is what Jesus was saying. Yeah, happy Father's Day. Hold your wife more closely this week. Speak what is in your heart. Tell her that she's beautiful, that you love her, you can't live without her. Fall in love with your wife again. I'm speaking to men, I'm a man. That's the best life. That's the best life you can have. As for me and my house, I'm going to go home and fall in love with this girl again and again and again. I invite you to do the same. Let's pray.